Hopefully this morning, as you've heard a lot of these stories from Summer Madness and kind of the aftermath of those things, you've been really, really excited by what you've heard. You've been excited by the young people that we have here, excited by their boldness and their courage to give their yes to Jesus. It's such an immense privilege and an immense wonderful thing. There's not even words for it to describe what it's like to lead a group of young people like this, to take them to a festival such as Summer Madness and to stand in amazement at what God does, for how he continues to show up faithfully year after year and speak and minister into the hearts and lives of our young people. It's an incredible thing to see them stand and declare in front of their peers that yes, they want to come home to Jesus. They want to be found in him. It's an incredible thing to see them give their yes to Jesus and stand and desire to be filled with his Holy Spirit, desire to be sent into the world to live the life that they have been called to live as disciples. And this morning and all this past week, I've been celebrating what God has been doing amongst our group. I've been celebrating the fact that we had young people and over 2,000 other young people gather in that place, determined that they would leave differently from whenever they came to that festival last Friday. That they would be determined to go and be different in their own homes, in their own churches, in their schools, in their neighborhoods, their communities, wherever they would find themselves. And I want us to celebrate the fact that we have a group of young people here in this church who have that same determination. We had countless conversations over the course of the weekend with our young people about their determination to not just settle for the way church is always done, to not just settle with playing it safe, to not just settle for the gathering on a Sunday morning, but to go into all the world, into the nations, proclaiming the kingdom of God to everyone and anyone that they meet. To see them stand up and say that this is the time, they will be the generation who will be bold. They will be the ones who will step out and be the revival that Jesus, we pray and hope, longs to bring to this land again. It's an incredible thing to witness that. And I've been going to Summer Madness for 8 years and have seen it time and time again. And every year it seems to be the same story, but this year something feels different. This year, something feels like there's a movement being birthed and something's going to happen, and it's going to be big and it's going to be extraordinary, and it's going to be led by our young people. For they are the generation with the courage and the boldness. And that's not saying that none of the rest of us don't have courage and boldness to do that, but these guys, there's something special about them. There's something birthing deep within them, the fact that they want to come home from a festival and they don't want to sleep, but they want to go out onto the streets. And they want to pray with people and they want to minister to people. And that is an absolute joy. That makes the camping worth it. And as you can tell by looking at me, I don't like camping all that much. That makes the endless times we've spent trudging through all the muck and standing in a tent full of 2,000 teenagers who either aren't showering because they're doing it for their friends or because they can't because the showers have broken down again. That makes the 6 a.m. wake-up call worth it. It makes everything worth it to see young people determined to be changed from the inside out, to see young people determined to get up and go. But you know, the worst thing about Summer Madness is the roll mats or the beds. And we're not here to talk about it this morning, but I've brought my roll mat with me. It's sitting up at the front. Some of you have wondered what it's here for this morning. We're going to get to that a little bit. We're not here to talk about roll mats this morning, but we're here to talk about what they represent. Here to talk a little bit about how we as individuals and we as a church are called to get up, take up our bed, and walk into the world, into the new place that God is calling us to do. And this morning I've been really challenged by some of the stories that our guys have shared. I've been really challenged by those over the course of the last number of months. And this is a passage that has been on my heart for about 3 months. I've read it a lot, come back to it a lot, read different thoughts on it by other people. Listen to an incredible sermon by a lady called Christine Kane. She's an Australian evangelist. She's the founder of the A21 anti-human trafficking organization. She preached an incredible sermon on this a couple of months ago. You can find it on YouTube, encouraging the church and inspiring the church to get up off our mats and go into the world. And so we're going to come to John 5 in a minute. The words are going to be on the screen for you to follow along. I'm reading from a slightly different translation, but to give you a bit of context to this passage. Jesus is on his way into Jerusalem, but before he gets to John chapter 5, obviously there is John chapter 4. And in John chapter 4, he has this incredible encounter with a woman in Samaria. This woman who was looked down upon, this woman who had a story that the less we say about it, probably the better. And yet this woman is at a well in the middle of the day, and Jesus comes to her, breaking all the social protocol, breaking all the religious protocol, and he walks up to her and asks her for a drink. And they begin to have a conversation, if you know the story, and she tells him not very much, and he tells her an awful lot about herself, and her eyes are open to the Messiah who has come. Her eyes are open to Jesus, and a revival breaks out in her heart at this moment, and she becomes so excited, so bubbly about what Jesus has done. She becomes so excited about this encounter that she can't help but go and tell the rest of her community about this man who I've just met, who told me everything that I ever did. And we read later in the chapter of how, because of her changed heart, the hearts of the people in her town began to be changed as well. Revival came to Samaria. Revival came to those who were considered the least, to those who were considered off limits, those people that you would never have gone to. And yet Jesus comes and he breaks through and brings revival. And then we come to John chapter 5, an incredible passage. The words are on the screen. Hopefully this morning you can follow along with me, and I'll not try and fall over my roll mat. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, we read, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem by the Sheep Gate a pool in Aramaic called Bethesda, which has five roofed colonnades. And in these lay a multitude of invalids, blind, lame, and paralyzed. One man who was there who had been an invalid for 38 years, if we flick on to the next one. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been there a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be healed?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. And while I am going, another steps down before me." Jesus said to him, "Get up, take up your bed, and walk." And at once the man was healed, and he took up his bed and walked. Now that day was the Sabbath. So the Jews said to the man who had been healed, "It is the Sabbath, and it is not lawful for you to take up your bed." But he answered them, "The man who healed me, that man said to me, 'Take up your bed and walk.'" They asked him, "Who is the man who said to you, 'Take up your bed and walk?'" Now the man who had been healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn, as there was a crowd in the place. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "See, you are well. Sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you." The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had healed him. And this was why the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, "My Father is working until now, and I am working." Jesus is in a different point of time now. John 4 is in the distance. He has set his gaze and is walking towards Jerusalem. And he's there, we read in the early part of that chapter, to celebrate a feast of the Jews. We don't know what the feast is, but we can gather that Jesus is there in Jerusalem to worship his Father. He is there to remember the awesome and mighty deeds of his Father from the years before, to continue to plant those within his mind, and to continue to surround himself with a community of believers upon the earth. And so Jesus in this chapter is in Jerusalem for this, but before he even gets to that feast, he walks to the pool. And I wonder if you can begin to picture the scene that is described within that chapter of how Jesus arrives at the pool, and there are a lot of people. There are a lot of people lying on their mats, blind, lame, paralyzed, others. A lot of people who have these conditions, a lot of people who feel defined by these issues that they have lived their lives with, a lot of people who feel defined by the status that comes with being someone who lies beside this pool, the lowest of the low, the helpless, the hopeless, the futureless. And Jesus turns up into the midst of this situation. into the midst of all that is going on, into the midst of everything that these people are living with, everything that they are enduring, every waking moment of their lives, the stigma, the scorn, the shame that comes with being someone with an issue like this. And he comes, and we read that he sees a man, and he knows a man, and he approaches this man. And all these people who were gathered around these pools, they felt all of these feelings we've described. But they also sometimes had a little bit of expectancy, because they believed, and verse 4 isn't in your Bible, but an angel of the Lord would occasionally come and stir the waters. And when those waters were stirred, so the story went, the first one in was the one to be healed. And so every day, in the midst of all the helplessness and the hopelessness and the lack of future to look forward to, there was a little bit of expectancy of maybe today will be the day. Maybe today will be the day when that healing will come, when that freedom will come, when that transformation will come. And Jesus steps into this situation, and he sees this man who's lying on his mat. This man who we read about has been lying on this mat for 38 years. Unable to really do anything for himself. Unable to look after himself. Living with all of those feelings that we've already talked about. And Jesus sees him, and Jesus knows him, and Jesus approaches him and asks him a question. Do you want to be healed? Do you want to be healed? Can you imagine being that man, lying on that mat, and having this random guy you've never met before, you maybe even haven't heard about before, come to you and ask you a question. Do you want to be healed? Do you want to be set free from your bondage? Do you want to be set free into the hope of a glorious future from all the hopelessness and helplessness? Do you want to be set free from those labels that the world puts upon you, and to be set free into a brand new identity and a brand new name in the name of Jesus? Do you want to be healed? And I wonder if we sit in here this morning and Jesus comes and asks us this question, what do we think of the answer for ourselves? Is it, let me think about it for a millisecond, yes, please? Do we think, yes, Lord, because we've read the book or we've heard from the Word of God and we know who Jesus is. We know how he has made us. We know how he loves us. We know how he is for us. We know how he came to this earth to live the perfect life, to die on a cross, to rise again 3 days later in victory, that we could know fullness of life, that we could be set free into purpose, that we could be set free into our destiny as disciples and people who bring hope to the nations. Do we want to be healed when we hear all these things and know all these things? Is the answer yes? Or is it like this man who probably wants to be healed, who probably wants to turn his back on the mat that he's lived on for the past 38 years, who probably wants a completely different story now and a different future and a different identity, and yet he can't say yes right away? He can't say yes to Jesus in those moments. Instead, he says, sir, I've never had anyone to help me get into the pool. I've never been able to wiggle close enough in 38 years off my mat to get into that pool. Never been in the right place at the right time. Never been able to bring myself to hope again after everything that has happened, after watching countless others get into that pool, and they'd been here much less shorter than me. Can't bring myself again, Jesus, to look at the future I could have, but not be able to get into that. That's why I can't say yes. That's why I have to have this reason. And I wonder, are we something similar this morning? I wonder, do we know exactly what Jesus is offering us and what he is calling us to? And yeah, maybe we just don't feel good enough. Maybe we've been hurt in the past. Maybe we're fearful of committing to that life. Maybe we know the changes that we'll have to make, the people within our lives that we'll have to break free from in order to follow, in order to relentlessly pursue. Jesus this morning is offering us freedom. Jesus' heart is to see each and every one of us set free and transformed and changed from the inside out, that we will go from here differently than when we came in this morning. And Jesus is in the business of freedom and transformation. That's his heart. That's what he's about. That's who he is. That's what he does. That's what he came to this earth for, in order that we might be free, in order that we might be transformed, so that we could go and be carriers of that freedom and that transformation to the world around us, which so desperately needs it. So if this is what Jesus is, and if this is who he is, and this is what he offers us, what does he say to this man? What does he say to us this morning from this passage that we can come to, that we can step into? He says a couple of things, and this is what we'll close with. He says, get up, take up your bed, and walk. Get up, take up your bed, and walk. He tells him, firstly, get up. Jesus is extending this man, he's extending us an invitation. He asks the man, do you want to be healed? And when he gets his answer, and the answer isn't what we would expect or what we would long to give ourselves, but probably secretly know something would stop us from giving that, Jesus tells the man to get up. Two words that this man probably had been trying to speak in his mind all the years of his life in order to will his limbs into action, to stand up and just be able to go, to not even have to worry about getting into the pool. Jesus tells him to get up. And this reveals something incredible to us about the love of Jesus for this man and for each and every one of us. And it's a love that does not leave us where he finds us. His is a love that does not leave us where he finds us. And it does not leave us in the state that he finds us in. He won't leave us where he finds us, and he won't leave us in the same state we are in when he comes to us with his love. And so he offers this man an invitation. He's offering this man freedom. He's offering him life. He's offering him healing. He's offering him transformation, restoration, you name it. Jesus is speaking it and desiring it for this man. And his heart is for each and every one of us to be set free as he relentlessly pursues us, as he leaves the 99 behind in order to encounter us as the one, that we would be changed, that we could then go. So what will we do with that invitation to get up? Will we get up, or will we keep on lying down? But Jesus doesn't just finish with the invite. Maybe we would love it if that was all he did. Just say, get up and step into that life and that's it. There's nothing else for you to do the rest of your days. Just live in that. But instead, he says, get up, take up your bed. That thing, that issue, that mat that you have been lying on for 38 years, pick it up. That mat that has defined so much of who you are, pick it up. That story, that identity that you have had for so long that you feel you can't break out of, pick it up. We're going somewhere new. We're going someplace different. I am working. And this mat does not define you any longer. That issue, that story from the past, whatever, maybe that sin or that shame or whatever else it might be, that does not define you. Take up your bed. And Jesus is saying, when he says this, take up your bed, and with that, as you lift the thing that no longer defines you, realize that it is I who now define you. It is my love. It is my power. It is my grace. It is my sacrifice. It is my righteousness that defines you. You are now found in me, and I am found in you. You are mine, and I am yours. You are not the mats any longer. You are my child. You are my son. You are my beloved daughter. So get up. Take up your bed. And walk. Walk. Walk into your future. Walk away from your identity by the pool. Walk into the temple because you're able to worship now. You have reason to sing. You have reason to live. Walk from your world at that pool and into the world. And he's calling us to get up and take up our bed and walk as well. To leave those things behind and walk. And he tells us that we are to walk because that is the calling over our lives. That is the calling that Jesus has given us as his disciples to go into the world, to make him known, to be individuals and to be a church who get on board with what is said in Psalm 145, that we will be a generation, not just a generation of young people, but all generations gathered in this place who will commend his works to anyone and everyone that we meet. We'll declare his mighty acts of the stories and the things that he has done within our lives, of how he has changed us, of how we are to speak of the might of his awesome deeds, of how everything that we are and with everything that we have, we are to point to him. And that's how we walk. We follow his rhythms. We come close to Jesus. We listen to his voice. We hear what he asks of us. And as we live in relationship with him, as he begins to speak revival to us like he did with the woman in John 4, that revival begins to overflow and burst out amongst us that we can't help but not go and share what he has done and who he is. You know, it's time for us. And I say this to myself as much as I say it to everyone else, to get up off our mats, to take up our beds and walk, because other people's lives depend on it. Other people's lives depend on us going from this place today. And it is almost completely irrelevant what happens in here if it doesn't begin to change what goes on out there. We can gather and we can sing songs and we can be built up and encouraged, but if we never, ever move on and leave the map behind and follow Jesus the rest of the week and do what's in front of us as Sophie did on Wednesday night, then we'll never, ever truly know what it looks like to commend those works to the generations. And that's our calling. And so this morning, I want to invite you to get up, to take up your bed and walk. And I know that we're all lying on different kinds of mats. I know that each of us probably has a mat or several mats within our lives that define us, or we feel define us or make up a huge part of our identity. Whether it's a fear of the future, whether it's thoughts that we have, whether it's things of the past, we all have these mats. And maybe they feel big, maybe they feel overwhelming, maybe they feel like we just don't know what to do with them. But I want to say to you this morning that Jesus is bigger and Jesus is greater and Jesus is stronger than the mat you find yourself on. And the woman in John 4, her past wasn't the end of her story. this man in John 5, his mat was not the end of his story. For Jesus met them and transformed them and changed them and released them into a new story, a new identity, a new purpose, a new life, greater than anything that they could have ever asked or imagined. And so that's what he offers us this morning. And I want to invite you, will you join me? Will you join our young people who stood and said yes to Jesus? Said yes to taking up our bed and putting on the character of Christ, putting ourselves in his completed work on the cross and in the empty tomb, and allowing ourselves to be defined by that now? Will you allow yourself to say yes to go and walk in the world being the beautiful aroma of Christ that we're called to be to a world that so desperately needs it? Because they need us to be not a church that is on the mat, but to be a church who knows who we are and ultimately knows whose we are. Sons and daughters of Jesus. So Stuart and the guys come up to lead us in our last song. Can I ask you to stand with us, please? And as we respond, I know this is it's a scary thing sometimes to think about responding to God's word and to saying yes to Jesus, because who knows where that leads and who knows what conversations that may mean having or what might actually come up within our lives that we just don't feel ready for, or even feeling like we just can't leave that mat behind because it has defined us for so long, like it did with that man for 38 years. But Jesus comes and he is offering us himself this morning. And so I'm going to ask you just where you are to close your eyes and bow your heads and to pray over you, but to encourage you as well, if you're willing, to take a step this morning to say yes to Jesus' offer of life in his name, to say yes to his offer to take up our bed and be defined now by who he is and by what he has done and who he says we are, to say yes to going in his power and in his might and in his spirit to change the world as we partner with what he is doing.